Now answer me this, not necessarily out loud, but why is forgiveness so difficult? Why is it so important? Why is it that it seems at times so, so hard? Why is it that it seems so unnatural? Why is it that as human beings we go to such elaborate lengths to justify our behaviour when somebody does something wrong to us? Some big questions this morning. As we come to what we have called this morning, extending grace when you've been wronged, how do we treat people who have wronged us? As the followers of Jesus, what is the model that Jesus is giving to us when somebody wrongs you in some way or other? I feel that this morning I need to give some kind of a health warning over this sermon. Because I know, even in the short time that I've been here, that some of the things we're going to talk about this morning are going to hit home pretty hard. Because some of you have got some really challenging situations that are part of your life. For others of us, it's going to raise some uncomfortable questions. For others of us, it may well raise past hurts and memories. And we're going to look together at these verses in Matthew chapter 18. It's a story that Jesus tells that we've just seen after this question from Peter. I hope you've got it open in front of you in verse 21. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? It's a very reasonable question. Seven times? Does that work with you, Jesus? Because Peter knows how hard it is to forgive those who have wronged us in some way. And so it's a really important question. I reckon all of us in this room here this morning can relate to this question. Philip Yancey writes in his book, which this series is loosely based on, he says, I know of nothing harder than forgiveness and also nothing more urgent. Jesus was very blunt. He says, your Father will forgive you, he says, as you forgive others. And yet buried within our human nature is this desire to strike back and to strike out and to strike back at others when we are wronged by somebody. That seems to be part of the law of nature. It seems to be part of the way that our fallen world works. Yancey in his book, trying to make that point in a slightly tongue-in-cheek way, puts it like this. He says, do squirrels forgive cats for chasing them up trees? Or dolphins forgive sharks for eating their playmates? He goes on to say, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. As for the human species, that's us, of course, our major institutions, financial, political, even athletic, all run on this same relenting principle. He goes on to say, an umpire never announces, you were really out, but because of your exemplary spirit, I'm going to call you in. I'm going to call you safe. I'm going to just let that point go. Or what nation responds to its belligerent neighbours with the proclamation, you're right, we violated your borders, please forgive us. You're not going to read that in the newspaper, are you? You see, Philip Yancey is talking about this sense of ungrace that seems to run right the way through our world. From time to time, there are examples in our media and in our news stories where you hear of stories of powerful forgiveness that really kind of come kind of head and shoulders over everything else. I'm sure many of you heard it, story of Nelson Mandela. As some of his life story is being told, a man who was ready to admit that he was far from perfect in all kinds of ways. But this is what was written about him recently. The challenge for South Africa seemed almost impossible at the time. How could people who spent so long divided in conflict find it within themselves to forgive, to move on, and to build something together? What Mandela could and did through the remarkable example of forgiveness was to make it possible for his country to be reborn as a rainbow nation. The power of forgiveness. We talked a few weeks ago, didn't we, about the story of Gordon Wilson, whose daughter was tragically killed in one of the IRA explosions on Remembrance Day in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland. This is what he said to the world's media following the death of his daughter. He says, I have lost my daughter. Writing as a Christian, he knew something of the grace and the mercy of God. He says, I shall bear no grudge. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them. Powerful stuff, isn't it? A man who, with God's help, was able to break the cycle of unforgiveness that has become such a prevalent mark of our fallen world. And Philip Yancey goes on to write this in his book. He says, ungrace, this kind of unnatural desire to forgive, plays like background static in human life. He says, it plays for our families, our nations, our institutions. It's our natural human state. Ungrace causes cracks to open up between mother and daughter. and father and son, and brother and sister. And Yancey writes from his own experience. He says there's only one remedy, the frail rope bridge of forgiveness. Perhaps you can see now why I'm sounding a few warnings as we come to look at this morning. And when I preach from God's word this morning, I want to preach to you compassionately with the love of God. Because I know that for many in our church this morning, this is a difficult, difficult subject for us to deal with. So let's come back to this passage which we've been looking at, this story which Jesus tells in response to this question from Peter. So we're back at the story, Matthew chapter 18. It's a story that Jesus tells, which is kicked off in response to this question which Peter asks in verse 21. Let's just look at it again. It's a question about forgiveness. How shall I respond, says Peter, when somebody has wronged me? How many times should I forgive someone who's wronged me? Seven times? Do you think this is a question which, or an answer which Jesus is going to grasp and say, slap Peter on the back and say, well done, you've got it? No, says Jesus, I say 70 times 7 or 77 times. This is not a literal answer from Jesus, as we'll see in a few minutes. Jesus is simply saying to us, actually, there is no limit. There is no limit to the times that you may be required to forgive those who've sinned against you. So I want to work through this parable this morning. I want to work it through with it from the aspect of saying, well, how can this parable, this story which Jesus told us, actually help us to extend that grace when we've been wronged and we've been hurt? And some things that we need to pick up from this story this morning. Here's the first thing we're going to see in the opening verses of this story this morning. We need firstly to recognize that true forgiveness comes from God. That's our starting point as the followers of Jesus. In verse 23, we're introduced to a king. Let's have a look at it together. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let's just dig into this for a minute. 10,000 talents in Jesus' day was a multi-million pound debt. Jesus' stories are not to be taken completely literally. Jesus is making some important points here. And he's showing us that this man comes in front of the king with a debt that he cannot repay. It is a multi-million pound debt. Now, people who are much cleverer than I am have worked out that it amounted to 1,000 times the annual revenue of Galilee, Judea, Samaria and the surrounding regions all put together. You can imagine the gasp when Jesus tells this story. But in verse 26... this man falls on his knees and he begs for forgiveness. Look at it with me. The servant falls on his knees. Be patient with me, he begs. I'll pay back everything. I mean, that's ridiculous. He couldn't do it anyway. This debt was bigger than any one human being could possibly repay. That's the point of Jesus' story here. And what do we read next in verse 27? The servant's master took pity on him and he cancelled the debt and he let him go. I want you to savor that for a moment this morning. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is what God has done for you. Let's start there this morning. The debt has been cancelled. The price has been paid. And you've been set free. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that is who you are in Christ. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Thank you. We have a debt, my friends, that is impossible for us to repay. We're like the man in this story. It is a multi-million pound debt that one person can never repay. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, extends his grace and his mercy to us and says, the debt's been cancelled. You've been set free. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you've come to that place where you recognize that Christ died for you, then this morning, that is who you are in Christ, and nothing can change that. And we are given a picture in this parable of a God who releases this man from his debt against all expectation. Does this man deserve to be forgiven? No. Can he afford to repay the debt? No. That's the whole point of the story. But if we are serious about wanting to extend grace and mercy to others when they have wronged us, this is where we've got to start. This has got to be our foundation stone. This is what we stand on. Because this is who we are in Christ. We've got to get hold of that. So there's the first thing. We need to recognize that forgiveness comes firstly from God. Here's the second thing that we need to do. If we're serious about extending grace to other people, we have to accept that we are all in need of God's forgiveness. The grace of God is a great leveler. We've been saying this like a theme tune over these last Sunday mornings together. It's coming out of every story and every passage that we're teaching him. What does Jesus say to the woman caught in the act of adultery? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What did we learn in Ephesians chapter 2 last Sunday morning? That if we live and to please ourselves and we push the giver of those gifts to one side, then God says there are consequences for living like that. And he says you will end up as objects of my wrath. We are all in need of God's forgiveness. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. You see, up until this point in this story, we are invited to put ourselves into the shoes of the servant who's been forgiven much. We're invited back into that experience, as somebody has shouted hallelujah a few minutes ago, because that is what has happened to us as the followers of Christ. But then, as with so many of Jesus' stories, it takes this unexpected twist and this unexpected turn in verses 28 to 31. Let's read it. But when that servant who'd been forgiven much went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about a fiver. So just let this story sink in this morning. Forgiven a multi-million pound debt, and he goes off to find somebody who owes him a fiver. He grabs him, verse 28, and he begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demands. But he refused, and he had the man thrown into prison. Jesus seems to be suggesting that this man deliberately goes out and finds this person who owes him such a small amount of money. He grabs him, he chokes him, he throws him into prison. It kind of says it all, really, doesn't it? Resentment and revenge and ungrace and unforgiveness are sinful responses, according to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 32. Then the master called this servant who'd been forgiven much, verse 32, you wicked servant. He says, I cancel all of your debts. Shouldn't you, verse 33, have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And we start thinking, don't we? You look at this story, you say, what a miserable man. How could he possibly respond like this? Multi-million pound debt, set free, forgiven, written off. And he deliberately goes out and finds this guy who owes him a fiver, grabs him, chokes him, throws him into prison, destroys his family. And then all of a sudden we see ourselves in this story. That's why Jesus' stories are so brilliant. You see, if we're serious in our desire to extend grace to those who have wronged us, we have to do exactly what this man fails to do in this story. We are all in need of the forgiveness and the mercy of God. We need to remind ourselves of how God has treated us in Christ, as we will as we come to the communion table in a few minutes. It's by grace you've been saved. It's a gift of God. You cannot become a follower of Jesus and carry on living as if nothing has happened. Because the pardon of God is dynamic and it's life-changing and it's transforming. You cannot stand like the Pharisees and the religious leaders did in that story we looked at a couple of weeks ago, with stones in our hands, ready to hurl them at other people, if you have tasted of the grace and the mercy of God yourself. If we're serious about following Jesus, we have no option but to extend grace and mercy to those who have wronged us. We have no option except to extend that same grace and mercy to others that has been extended to us through the cross. Extending grace to people who have wronged you starts by accepting that true forgiveness comes firstly from God. It comes through the cross of Christ. The second thing that we need to accept is that we are all in need of God's forgiveness. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus got spot on, didn't he? But the third thing that we need to do in this story, and here's where the rubber starts to hit the road this morning, we actually need to be willing to take the initiative in forgiving others. Because surely that's what Jesus is teaching us in this story. Surely through what this man fails to do, we are being taught what we should do. See, at the center of so many of Jesus' parables and stories stands a loving God who makes the first move. That's what the Christian faith is all about. The Christian faith is unique because God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus, a lovesick father who runs to meet his wayward child, who squandered everything, is the picture that you get of God in the Bible. Here in this story, a king or a master who forgives this servant this multi-million pound debt. A banquet giver who goes out into the highways and the byways in search of totally undeserving guests. And the story, the lessons that we're learning from this story this morning, they're crystal clear. This isn't one of these passages that we need to sort of struggle with the riddles to try and solve it. It all begins with this question from Peter back in verse 21 about forgiveness, which leads to this parable, this story which Jesus tells about how to break the cycle of unforgiveness and ungrace in our lives. It means taking the initiative, because that is how God has treated us. Instead of waiting for our neighbor to make the first move, like God, we need to take the initiative to forgive. And each time we do that, the kingdom of God draws a little closer. Gordon Wilson. That's what it looks like. I have lost my daughter, but I shall bear no grudge. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them. So it means to extend grace to people who wronged us. Jesus' story could have had a very different ending, couldn't it? Imagine what would have happened if this servant who'd been forgiven this multi-million pound debt went out and found this other servant, this other friend of his, and said to him, I've been forgiven so much. Let me tell you about my experience of God's grace. You know that debt? Forget about it. How this story would have been different. These two men would have been reconciled to each other. These two families would have been reconciled to each other. This story would have worked its way into the local community, and people would have been pointed to the grace and the mercy of God. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, young Christians in the faith, who say you really need to get hold of this thing of grace, this understanding of God's forgiveness to you. He writes in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God's forgiven you. There's the link again. In fact, according to Jesus, this issue of forgiveness amongst God's people, I'm talking here about the community of God's people here in this place, is so important that it actually comes above our worship of God together. You see, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says something which is very challenging. He says, if you come to worship God and you know that your brother or your sister has something against you, you need to leave your gift at the altar. And you need to go and be reconciled to that person and then come back and worship God with his people. And when Jesus told that story, people were finding their way to Jerusalem to worship God. They were bringing their gifts to the altar in Jerusalem. That meant that for some people, leaving the gift in Jerusalem and travelling hundreds of miles back to their hometown to get reconciled and sorted out. Being willing to take the initiative in forgiving other people. So how does this rub with us this morning? How does this help us as the followers of Jesus? How does this help us to put into practice what we've been looking at this morning? Well, if you've been wronged by someone, then this is how, as the followers of Jesus, we are called to respond. We begin, as we follow the lessons of this story, to recognize that forgiveness comes firstly from God. We've recognized secondly this morning, haven't we, that we are all in need of God's forgiveness. A great leveller when it comes to the grace of God. And we've seen that we need to be willing to take the initiative. So what happens when you extend grace to somebody else and you get it thrown back in your face? What happens when you try to forgive someone and they don't really want to hear your words of forgiveness? Because you know what, friends, that's what happens sometimes. Came across a very helpful writer this week. He's an American theologian. He's written extensively about forgiveness. And one of the things that he writes is, you know, when you are prepared to forgive other people, when you're prepared to extend grace to other people, there are actually things that happen to you. I'm going to share just some of those things with you as we pull this together this morning. Here's the first thing that he writes. He says, forgiveness surrenders our right to get even. You see, we become very self-righteous when we've been wronged by other people, don't we? I mean, let's be honest about this morning. Somebody wrongs you or hurts you, We say, well, why have they done that to me, of all people? How could they possibly have thought like that? How could they possibly do this? How can they possibly say that? We adopt a victim mentality, which if we're not careful begins to grow and grow and grow until we take that instant and bring it back to God. And as we begin to bring it back to God, we can begin to extend grace to those who wronged us. And what happens is we break the cycle. That's what forgiveness does. It breaks the cycle. Second thing that forgiveness does, it gives back our enemy's humanity. You see, when you and I have been wronged by somebody, here's what happens. Every time you see that person, every time you think about that person, every time you hear about that person, you interpret them through the lens of your hurt. That's what happens. And as you do that, you take away that person's humanity. Because everything that you hear and see about that person, you interpret through what has happened to you. But when we forgive, when we put the principles of Jesus' parable into practice here, we recognize that we are also fallible, struggling human beings. Forgiveness restores our enemy's humanity. We are all in need of the grace and mercy of God. Here's the third thing that happens. Forgiveness allows us to wish that person well. You see, that's what grace is all about. Go back to this story. Verse 25. Here's a man who was not able to pay. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled his debt, and let him go. Grace has sometimes been described as a desire for another person's welfare, even if that person hasn't earned it. That's what's going on here in this story. Forgiveness allows us to wish that person well. And here's the final lesson from this passage this morning. Forgiveness opens us up to the will and the purpose of God. Because, my friends, as I look through this passage, it seems to me that there's an issue of obedience here. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not an optional extra to extend grace to people who have hurt us. We have been forgiven much. The multi-million pound debt that one person could never repay. We need to get that into our minds. And we need to remember that little, the debt of the fiver. We need to look at those two contrasts. We need to remember how God has treated us in Christ, as we'll do in a few minutes at the table, and get to grips with that. And then through that experience, and through our experience of God's forgiveness, we extend it back out to other people. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins. What comes next? So that we can forgive those who've sinned against us. Jesus hinges the two things together. Sigmund Freud, who was apparently known for his distinct lack of forgiveness, wrote one day, in fact it seems quite good as you start this quotation, one must forgive one's enemies, that's great, isn't it? But not before they've been hanged. You see, that quotation sums up that sense of revenge mentality. We might never say that as Christians, because it's not very nice to say. We might think it, because that's our natural state. But Jesus is calling us to a different lifestyle. You see, at the end of the day, grace is a very risky business. Extending to others is very risky, but in the final analysis, grace may or may not be accepted by those we extend it to. I don't know if Gordon Wilson ever met the people who were responsible for his daughter's death. I don't know if Nelson Mandela ever met the people who were responsible for bringing such horrendous harm to his family and his people. But what I do know is this, that when we are willing to take the initiative, when we are willing to take the first move, we are putting our trust in God, because he is the ultimate justice maker. Christian faith is all about a God who makes the first move. The God who's taken the initiative, who extends forgiveness and grace and mercy to people like us who do not deserve it. And who now expects us to extend that same forgiveness and that same mercy back to those who have wronged us. So that people can see Jesus in us. You think of Jesus, don't you? Hanging on the cross. Some of the last recorded words from Jesus. Or Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Extending grace when we've been wronged. So what do we do? Well, if we're putting the lessons of this parable into practice this morning, here's what we've been learning together this morning. True forgiveness comes from God. I'll come back to the table in just a couple of minutes to be reminded of that as we take the bread and the wine together. True forgiveness comes from God. We are all in need of God's forgiveness. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, says Jesus. But we are also called to take the initiative to forgive those who have wronged us. And then to leave it, as Philip Yancey puts it in his book. We leave in God's hands the scales that balance justice and mercy. Let's just take some quiet moments to reflect on what God has been saying to us this morning. As we come to the cross, as we think in a few minutes about the amazing cost that Jesus paid so that sinful people like you and I would be set free. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's just ask God by his Spirit, firstly, to give us a fresh experience of his grace and his mercy this morning. And as we just allow God in the quietness by his Spirit to speak to us, maybe there are things that God is putting his finger on in our lives and saying, you need to do something about this. Let's just be quiet as God's Spirit speaks his words into our lives. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Father, as we come to the cross this morning, give us a deeper experience of your grace and your mercy. So that as your people who want to follow you, in turn extend that same grace and mercy to those who have hurt us. We cannot do that in our own strength. So we pray for the power of your Spirit to be at work in us and through us because of your amazing love for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.